From Boca Raton, Florida, this is Behind the Bima. On this episode, the rabbis are once again joined by Rav Moshe Weinberger from Esh Kodesh in Woodmere. Rav Weinberger discusses what our job is during Elul, explains how we can find ourselves and strengthen our relationship with the Almighty, and shares what he thinks is this generation's greatest strength.
What a tremendous privilege, a great schus, a great honor for us to welcome back the Rav of Esh Kodesh, a Rav for countless around the world, including all of us here behind the Bima. Rebbe, thank you so much for being back together with us.
It's my greatest schus and privilege, really.
Rebbe, it's a big distinction because we had many, many episodes and we've had many high-profile people, and Rebbe is the first repeat guest. We thought to ourselves, who did we have an unfinished conversation with? Who do we need to have back? There's so much more who has an overflowing fountain to drink from. Rebbe was the top of that list. So thank you for honoring us by Rebbe being the first repeat guest on Behind the Bima.
Okay, I'll try not to repeat what I said before.
Okay, Mirtz Hashem, Mirtz Hashem. So, Rebbe, there's so much to talk about. There's endless things to talk about, but we are in the days of Elul, and we're in the time of the year, the high-intensity time that the Jews meant to work on themselves and to look in the mirror. And for many, Elul is synonymous with sadness. Many of us heard Shmuzin when we were younger, that Elul should make us tremble and should make us shake, should make us cry. If we don't, there's something inadequate or wrong with us. Elul is a time of you should be sober and somber and look down. And is that what Elul is for Rebbe? What is Elul for Rebbe? What does Rebbe do in these days? What is the message to Rebbe's the farthest thing from a simple Jew, but to us and to the simple Jew who's listening and watching, what's the message of the mentality of Elul?
The message is to look carefully at the words that we just said this morning, and we're going to say later on, L'cho amar libi, bakshu panai, es panecha Hashem avakesh. That's all of Elul, bakshu panai. The Sfarim make a very, very big deal about the fact that according to the Arizal, the Kavana that we have in mind during this month is from the Pasuk in Yeshaya, Hanosein Bayom Derech. It means, the Yismach Yisrael explains in Hazinu, that means that the Avodah of Elul is not nitpicking and examining our faults, our mistakes, our shortcomings. We have to get to that. That's really more the Avodah of Aseres Metshuva and Yom Kippur. The Avodah of Elul is to say to Hashem, I, Rabbi Shalom, Ta'isi Kiseh Oved, I am so off track. I'm not, Hareini Hashem Dakecha, it's in the same parakh of Zayin. Hareini Hashem Dakecha means that, Rabbi Shalom, something has happened to me over time. I take full responsibility, but I know that you want to have this deep and meaningful relationship with me, and I know that I haven't shown my face, and I know that you're looking for that. Like the Navi says, it says, Vayifnu Eli Oref V'lo Panem. The Navi doesn't talk about the fact that at that time there were Oveyad of Azara, the Machal Shabbos, they're doing all kinds of stuff. He sums up everything with one essential problem. And that is, Vayifno Eli Aref V'lo Panem. You're not looking at me in the eyes. All I think about during this time of Elul is not the details of the problems that are wrong with the picture of my life with Hashem. It's one thing, and that is, Hashem is saying to me, Bakshu Panai, Es Panecha, and I have to respond, Es Panecha Hashem Avakesh. I will try to look for you again and to make this connection with you. That's the Indian. Hanosan Bayom Derech, Hareini Hashem Darkecha. You know, you can have a person that there are certain people that they can say the Al-Khaits and they'll circle certain Al-Khaits. Or the same way that they'll have a house and there's a leak in this pipe or there's a crack in the ceiling. But the emes is that the whole thing is off. The whole foundation is off. It's Hareini Hashem Darkecha. Hanosam Beyam Derech means that during this time of year, the Bereshit wants us besimcha to say, I want to connect to you. Show me that way. Help me to believe in your love for me and to feel that you're reaching out to me. You're trying to show me your face. Bakshu Panai and Es Panecha Hashem Avakesh.
So it's a search and find, and a simchas l'chaim. So being sad and somber is not the motif, or it's not the image. A Jew shouldn't walk around in elul tittering necessarily. We'll get there, but there should be a smile, a happiness, a joy, a simcha.
The fish trembling in the ocean or in the river. You have to understand that there are certain modalities of Yiddishkeit, of what to emphasize, what to highlight in Yiddishkeit, that worked in certain times and certain places. The tachlis of all of those were to bring a Jew to this relationship of panam el panam. In earlier times, there was such a mahalach that through the thought of the fish trembling in the ocean, that little Moshe is going to seek a connection to Hashem. In our days, the image of the fish trembling in the ocean is what's sending the chevra completely in the other direction. They're running for the hills. They're not connecting to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. But the Baal HaTanya, the Alter Rebbe Schus, everybody knows that he gave the famous marshal of Melech Basada, of the king who was in the field, that at this time of the year, Elul is a time of Hashem being Megala, the Yud Gimel Midas Arachim. It's the greatest, deepest love that Hashem reveals during the month of Elul. The king leaves his palace and he goes to the field to meet and to see the Olam, the Chevra, the simple Jews, the Jews with all their problems. And it says in the Alter Rebbe's words, he's Makabel as Kulam. Hashem is showing a smiling face. He's welcoming, he's greeting his chevra. We're his chevra. The last Jews at the end of time will still believe in him, will still try to keep you mitzvahs. Makabel as kulam, doesn't say any exceptions. Whoever is courageous enough to go out to the field, who's not running away from hearing some kind of a shmooze about the fish shaking in the ocean, and he goes out to greet Hashem, it says, Hashem is now in a way of Ani L'Dodi V'Dodi Li, Haro Eba Shoshanim. So everybody talks about Elul Ani L'Dodi V'Dodi Li, you can put in your invitation, it's Gabaldi. Ani L'Dodi V'Dodi Li, but the last words, Haro Eba Shoshanim. The very introduction, the beginning of the Zohar Kodesh, the Shoshana, the rose, is a 13-petaled rose. Means, as the Alter Rebbe explains, that during this time of the year, Hashem is Megala, his panam seichakais, his loving face to us, and he says, I want to embrace you with the 13 midas erachim that are compared to a shoshana, a 13-petaled rose. And what's the requirement on our part to be able to feel Hashem's embrace, to see him laughing with us in the field? There's one thing. The word shoshana comes the word l'hishtanos, to change. If a person says to Hashem, I know that I've been off the derech. Off the derech is not the main thing, is not the kids on the street. Hashem knows who's off the derech. Off the derech, I've been away from you, Hashem. I've been off the derech. I might be very observant of things, but I've been totally off the derech my whole life. And I'm asking you, as Rabbi Shalom, show me your face. I promise you, I will try my best. L'hishtanos. Nishtanos, to be a shoshana, to be a rose that is soft and gentle and is ready to make changes in my life in order to be able to have that connection and to be able to face you once again, not to hide from you. That's all.
I want my friends to jump in, but I want to just ask one other follow-up question first. And that is, what would Rebbe say to the people, and maybe among us included, who say, but I don't feel Hashem is showing me his face lately. I'm at the end of my rope. This has been the longest 2 years. I have decision fatigue, fear fatigue. I thought I was done with something. It's back now. Again, there's the period, the division, the machlokas. You hold this way, you hold that way. You live in fear. You're more confident. You look at these numbers. I look at that numbers. You dominate this minion. I would never go to that minion. And for we as Rabbanim, who have to make decisions for shul, steer a community, we're back to decision fatigue of you know, enormous proportion and consequence. But even for the every person who says, I'm just trying to get to the end of the day. For 2 years, I'm trying to put food on my table. For 2 years, I'm trying to stay alive and not get this virus. For 2 years, I'm trying to not judge friends based on what they're doing differently, the same as me. For 2 years, I made a simcha. I attended, I couldn't go to the simcha. I missed my nephew's simcha. You know, I have a nephew, Simcha, in Eretz Yisrael in 2 weeks from now, and it will take a miracle for me to be able to be there. I don't know how I could be there. That's me personally. Everybody's feeling that. I don't, you know, Rabbi Bruder shared with me yesterday, a chaver who had sent him a text that says, it feels like everybody's going crazy right now. Like we were just at the edge. We just tasted maybe some normalcy. We thought we could come back. And now everybody, this was like the straw that broke the camel's back. The whole country is lit up red with this thing again. It's worse than last time. And I'm just, like, I'm done. I'm done. People are nuts. They're acting out. They're crazy. They've had it. They have nothing left to hold on to. I see that.
There is nothing autobiographical in that description.
Yeah, no, I see that too. And a strickle, I feel that too. So what would Rebbe say to those hypothetical people?
We have a word here in New York. Maybe use it down there in Boca. It's called hack. Stop hacking. I come from a world, as you know, because you're my chaverim, I come from a world of people who went through worse suffering than the pandemic. And not that, God forbid, the pandemic has caused a lot of sorrows. I understand that. I'm not making light of that. Chas v'chali, there are people who died. And I know people who died. And there are people who have suffered. And not to make light of it. I'm not talking about the suffering. I'm not talking about the sickness. I'm talking about the hack that surrounds it. What I was taught by my father, Olav Shalom, and what I have learned from Svarim, such as the Eish Kodesh, and from other tzaddikim, is that davke at a time when the Satan is coming to make such a erbuvia, such confusion, that a Jew has to take the shayfa in his hand, has to grab the shayfa in his hand and give a blues, give a shry, and not to allow the Satan to confuse us, but to confuse the Satan. And the meaning of that is that we were created, as the Ramchal says at the very beginning of Mrs. Sharm, we were created to have nisyonos. Our problem is we're very soft. We're very soft. We grew up here in America. I'm a chaya. Life is very, very easy for us. You know, if the air conditioning is broken, it's the end of the world. If you didn't get your favorite flavor in the ice cream store, they were out of chocolate or something, you finished. So life is supposed to be good. Life is supposed to be good. I remember when the World Trade Center low lane, that was a big tragedy. And when that came down, I called my father to see if he heard what's going on. Daddy, what's up? So I said, Dad, you hear? He says, hear what? I said, you heard what happened to the World Trade Center? He said, yeah. He said, the whole thing fell down. I said, so my father said to me like this. He said, look, Moshe, he said, bad things happen in the world. How's Myrna and the kids? That was like the next, like, bad things happen, you know. Azoi got fear the welt. Azoi got fear the welt. And the world is a hard world. It's a complicated world. Mashiach's not here. Mashiach's not here. And in an unfinished, incomplete world, there's going to be tsaros. But we grew up expecting that everything is supposed to go just like this. Just like this. I'm supposed to marry the right this girl. I'm supposed to have this many kids. Life is supposed to be just pretty and nice. Everything is gewaldig. And this inyan of the pandemic that happened was a huge biur. There are people who I thought were normal, turned out to be nuts. The other people I thought were not so strong turned out to be gibarim. It's a biur. Hashem is being mevara us now, and our job is to confuse the satan. And how do you confuse the satan? You confuse the satan by taking the shayfa, and the shayfa means a kol pnimah, like it says in Svarim. You find that call when you're challenged with difficulties in life, when you're challenged with something that's hard, instead of falling into the hack, the noise, and that's what I can't, that noise is going to starting again. Instead of falling into that tumult and that noise, Adarabba is the biggest opportunity in the world. And I try to use for my Olam, for the Chevra and Shul and myself, I try to use the pandemic as the biggest time to find that call. To find that voice underneath all of the noise, inside all of the noise. Who am I? What's the tachlis of my life? Heichan ani ba'olam. Where am I in the world? And to ignore, I told them, stop with the CNN, stop with the CBS, stop with all of this stuff. And now it's starting again. And every rabbi became a big doctor, and every doctor became a rabbi. The whole thing is a big billboard. It's a big billboard. And you follow your doctor. I follow my doctor. I'm not interested in all, what the newspaper has to say. We now know that it's all sheker v'chazer. We see now that the one who thought he's saving New York State is Dai Bizoyan v'ketzef. The whole thing is shtusim and havolim. The ikur for a person is to come to a place of lulei hamanti b'tuv Hashem b'eretz chayim. Not to talk about death, not to think about death, not to worry about death, but if you have to take new precautions, if there are new precautions, and the thing is the chayzer b'neir, and we have to start again I hope not, I can't take the thought of wearing the thing again. But if it starts again, and that's what the Baruch Shalom says that we have to do, because that's what seems to be the responsible thing to let's say, it seems to be the responsible thing to do, then we'll do it. And how are we going to manage? How are we going to survive? No, I don't know how we're going to survive. What do you mean, how are we going to survive? How are we going to, you stop thinking about the hak and stop thinking about what I was talking about before, as panecha Hashem avakesh. But people who never, ever in their lives look for anything deeper than the newspaper and the television and hearing what's the latest in shul, what are the people saying about the vaccination. So they have nothing to find in their lives. They don't know what to do. They're at a loss. They're at a loss. I think many people are looking forward, God forbid, to a resurgence. Not to the sickness, God forbid. Nobody wants to get sick. But to the hack. What else is there to talk about? Rabbi Shalom, what else is there to talk about? Trump is saying this do. Trump is not here. That was a big hack. Biden, there's not some, what are you going to hack? I mean, he doesn't do it. There's nothing to hack. I don't know how the Yankees are doing. I don't know how the Mets are doing. But the pandemic, that was a hack. So there's something to talk about. Adrabe, they'll put up some more tents. They'll start avoiding shul again. There's still people that didn't come back from the tents. I'm not talking about people who are old or sick. I'm talking about healthy people who their whole lives have been trying to run away from Hashem. It all comes down to one thing. Are you prepared to face HaKadosh Baruch Hu or not? If you are a person that's looking for Hashem as well, you'll find him in the pandemic. If you're not looking for him, then it'll just be another hack. So,
if I could follow up with a different type of person, which I thought Rabbi Goldberg was going with, but the type of person who says something else to himself or herself on Elul, which is Rebbe's description of following the relationship with Hashem and change. And then the person says to themselves, this is the 50th year I'm doing this. This is the 60th year I'm going through this charade. Every year I come to Elul. Every year I put in my best effort. Every year I come to Yom Kippur. And then by Sukkot already, by Chanukah already, I've reverted back, and I'm going through that every year. And you know what? I feel like almost a fraud on Elul, because I feel like I'm putting on a show. And even though I mean it, I know I'm not going to be able to sustain it. So what chizik can you give to that person, the person who every year with complete sincerity tries to change but gets frustrated because they don't see them moving along the line. They don't see them progressing in the way they want. Their checklist looks the same every year of things to change. And how would you give that person chizuk?
To learn, first of all, to learn Erez HaTshuv from Rav Kook. Yesterday was his yahrzeit. To learn Erez HaTshuv from Rav Kook from cover to cover. Because there's no other tzaddik who ever lived who addressed this question as directly as Rav Kook in Erez HaTshuv. Rabbi Rav Zusha is Zusha Elena. He said, you know, he used to call himself Zusha. He never said I. He didn't like the word ani. Ich. He didn't like the word I. So he said, it was El. And he said, this year, Zusha is going to be better. This year, Zusha is going to be better. You're going to see. This year, Aleph Hey Yud Hey. Eh Hey Yeh, which is the word, which is the name of Tshuva. Like Chazal say, this year I'm going to be. Aleph Hey Yud Hey. I'm going to be. This year, Zusha is going to be better. Zushi said the same thing last Elul, right? Zushi said the same thing last Elul. No, but this year, Be'emes, Zushi is going to really, really try to be better. That's all. Now, unless you're a person that's Echtev Ashuv, unless you're playing games with the Kadosh Baruch Hu, and you're insincere, if you're that type of person, that's a problem. But if you're a person like that has a little bit of a Zushi, a little bit of Reb Zushi, that you really, really want to be that person, then Rav Kook says, then you are in the parasha, you're in the sugya of true tshuva, you're ochez b'ra'ayon ha-tshuva, you're holding on to the thought of tshuva, and that thought of tshuva means it's I am making a claim of who I am and where I want to be. And any Jew that does that, even if you think you can't sustain it, if you really mean it, Hashem will help you to find a way to sustain it. Because the same way, the Sfarim say the same way, that if there's somebody that's you're away on vacation and someone moves into your house or onto your farm, so you have to make a machar, right? You have to protest. So this person who is screaming, I want to be better. I said the same thing last year. Nachal. But when I say that, and I really, really mean that I would like to be better, I just don't know how to do it, but I want to be better, that means that I'm reclaiming my stake in Yiddishkeit. I am protesting that control that the Sitrach or the other side has over my life. I'm protesting it. And the fact that I'm protesting it means that I'm the balabas. I still have bailus over my life. I'm not lost. I'm not making believe like Kibishirius Libi Sholem Yil Kibishirius Libi Eilech, that a person that makes a believe like everything is fine, everything is great, No, I'm examining my life. I see that there are problems. There are things that are not good. I said last year I would fix them. I meant it. I wasn't Matzliach. I'm going to try again. Is this a charade? Is this a joke? Am I playing games with the Baruch Shalom? I hope not. And I'm davening to you that this is sincere. Help me to find a way. And help me to see that I should find the right person, that I should find the right shir, to talk, to daven, to do something different, to do something this elo that wasn't the same as last elo, because last elo didn't work. So what could I try this elo? That's a serious person. And even if it doesn't turn out, and even if it comes by Hanukkah, and he's the same person, and it didn't change, Bemis is not the same person. He lives in the world of tshuva. He's an oichez b'ray in a tshuva, and it's also a b'china of tshuva. And that person, at some point in his life, Hashem will help him change in ways that he never, ever could have imagined. Unlike the person who's stopped playing a game, stam echtav oshu, I want to change. It doesn't do anything, doesn't mean it. And that's not what we're talking about. A serious Jew who be'emes, it bothers him that he's doing these things. It bothers him. When he touches that computer in the wrong place, it hurts him. He gives a krach and he says, I don't want to die this way, but I don't know how to live without it. Help me, Baruch Shalom. Even if he says it 50, 60 times, He means it. I want to be better. It's not Echtav Hashem. He's in the parish of Tshuva, and he should sit and learn Eretz Tshuva, the entire Sefer. Rav Kook used to learn his Sefer every Elul, and he would say, there are new things that I see in this Sefer I never, ever saw before in this Sefer. His own Sefer. You have to learn Eretz Tshuva from cover to cover, and it'll get tremendous chizuk.
Everybody should know that Rebbe has a commentary on Eretz Tshuva, beautiful svarim that have come out, which make it accessible to some who certainly can't make their way through Rav Kook's Hebrew, but a beautiful translation, commentary, and really incredible. Rabbi Brody.
Yeah, first of all, thank you so much for being here. I think many people would agree that right now there is a lot of things that are dividing our Jewish world, right? Politically, we're more divided. Religiously, perhaps we're very, very divided. We just went through a Tisha B'Av where we were talking about Achdus and you know, the reason Beis Hamikdash is still not rebuilt. Rabbi Goldberg gave a great story of how we're smart people, but we can't seem to figure out the simple notion of unity and Achdus. And I'm just wondering what your perspective is. You know, where can we find those Jews that seem to be a little bit different than us, and improve on these relationships, and why aren't we doing it?
Everybody likes to talk about Achdus and Jewish unity, but if you learn Tanya Perek Lamed Beis, then you realize that to come to that place where Be'emes, you're one with another Jew, that doesn't come easy. It's not just what people are waiting for is either there's some tragedy, God forbid, that unites all Jews. Look at that. Isn't it nice? A guy from Lakewood and Lubavitch are sitting down together, you know, to help Rubashkin or something. Or that's so beautiful. The Satma guy, there's a Satma, a Lubavitch, a modern Orthodox, and a Yeshivish guy, and all sitting down, and they're worried about Shalom Rubashkin. Either it's a tragedy where all of the klipas, all of the artificial separations in a second fall, they just fall. Like during the War of Independence in Eretz Yisrael, there were old Tzadkonias, women in Meir Sharm, they were ripping the bottoms, like it says in the biography of Barry Levine, they're ripping the bottoms of their dresses to bandage up soldiers that were getting shot.
Right.
At that moment, all of the stuff on the outside falls apart. Now, how do you make the stuff on the outside fall apart without a tragedy? No, that's the question. So here we're talking about Perek Lamed Beis and Tanya. And then it's not enough. After you learn Perek Lamed Beis and Tanya, then you have to take the Derech Mitzvah Secha from his grandson, from the Tzemach Tzedek. And you learn the Mitzvah of Yahav L'Racha Kamaycha. Because what those Tzaddikim, and it's all based upon the Zohar Kodesh and the Kisvi Ari, what those Tzaddikim are telling us is that in the Olam HaChitzoni, in the external world of the Guf, those differences between one Jew and another are insurmountable. They're insurmountable. A Hungarian is not going to get along with a Galiciana. It's just insurmountable. Two Jews, one's from Yemen and the other one's from Morocco, they have certain similarities. It's not going to work out. Even two people from Persia, but this one's Shiraz and this one's from Mashhad. Your grandfather stole my grandfather's horse. I can't talk to you. All of these chilukim achilukim in the olam haguf, in the world of the body. So the only way to come to a place of echad, and this goes back to what we began with, is espanecha Hashem avakesh, and that's what the Tanya is talking about, Lamed Beis. The only way is when a person comes, when a person is somebody who is studies, who tries to understand, what is a Jew? What is a Yid? A Jew is not whether he eats a cholent with beans or without beans, or he doesn't eat any cholent at all, or whether he's even religious or not religious, or whether he's an Ashkenaz or a Sfarad, or whether he's a Hungarian, is a Chassid, is a Misnagid. That's not what a Jew is. Those are all Levushim. Those are Levushim. Those are external garments. What is a Yid? A Yid is a Chelik Lokomi Mal Mamish. A Chelik Lokomi Mal Mamish is a Yid. If you don't study what a Jew is, and you don't know what the other Jew is, you're going to get stuck at some point along the way. Whether it's the cholent, whether it's the language, whether it's he's a Democrat, you're a Republican, whether he likes Tzahal or he doesn't like Tzahal, you're going to get stuck at some point. And even by the Chassidim. So then this Rebbe died, and then his two sons are now in a Milchama. Which one do you follow? Do you follow this Rebbe? Do you follow the Tzaddik of the Rebbe? Do you follow the Rosh of the? How could that be such a thing? These are both from the same Geza. And not only that, they're both from the world of the Baal Shem Tov HaKadosh and the whole world. Rabbi Akiva had 24,000 students that they were making each other miserable on their Madrega, not that we understand. They're making each other miserable. We know what happened to them. So it's not that it's not going to work if it's about what they call in the world Achdus and making peace and look how much we have in common. It's all Baba Mises. It's all about myself. At the end of the day, I'm very different than you. I'm very different than you. But there is something that binds us together. But the only thing that binds us together, like the Elder Rebbe says, is of Echad Lukulana. We have the same father. But not like those Chassidim that the two Rebbes now, they had one father. No. It's not the same thing. I'm a father of Basav Adam. When a person comes to have a connection to that world of Espanecha, Avakesh, Espanach Elokai Avakesh. When a person comes to that, to think about, to meditate upon, to learn, not just Chassidus, to learn Nefesh HaChayim deep, to learn Tanya deep, to understand Vos is a Yid, to learn Lukut HaMaran, to learn Rav Dessler. Vos is a Yid. What is a Jew? A Jew is not about the country he comes from. It's not about the Nusach Hidav. It's not about even whether he's religious or not religious. It's much deeper than that. Yisrael Af B'Shechata. Yisrael Af B'Shechata. There were very religious Jews. You remember, I made a whole big thing about this. And there was fighting going on. I hate what people hack. But when it happened in Pittsburgh a few years ago, so there was a whole big thing. There were some rabbis that were saying, yeah, but these people, it was a conservative temple. They're not religious. You know, so God, whatever, they got shot up. No. So you hear such a thing? How could you hear such a thing? How could a Jew talk that way? Right. The Teretz is, you could call yourself a Makubal, you could call yourself a Kabbalist, and you have no inkling of what it means to love another Jew. Because if you really love who that Jew is, not because he looks like you, or observes the way you observe Yiddishkeit, or eats the same foods that you eat, or davens in Yom Nusach, or has your same Havara, but if you really love a Jew for who he is as a Jew, then all of these chilukim don't divide us. And I could disagree with you about your wearing a mask or not wearing a mask. I could disagree with you. You're a Democrat, I'm a Republican, whatever. I could disagree with you that you're a chassid, this is a misnagid. But if you, but if you're in that place of the nefesh elokis, of what the nefesh elokis is, it doesn't diminish my love. It doesn't change my love for a second. And that's why when lo aleinu, a tragedy happens, and something crazy happens, all of a sudden, all of the external klipas fall away, and you, in a second, you're shown that this is a yid. This is a yid. What am I talking about? This is a yid, and that doesn't make a difference. It's from, it's not from, it's Ashkenaz, it's Sfarad, it's Chassid, it's not. It doesn't make a difference. But on a regular day when life is good and nothing's going on except they're hacking about the pandemic, so then you're not in that place. So then all the speeches about dividing our community, all these talks dividing the community and divide, and what's your answer for bringing the community together? What's the rabbi's etzad? I don't mean you rabbis, you're a tzaddikim, I love you. I'm talking about the rabbis, what's their etzad for bringing Jews together? How are you going to make Jews come together? With what? What do they say? I don't know, I don't listen to their drashas. I don't know, they're all scrambling around to find something Rav Soloveitchik said about the problem, and then they can give a speech on Shabbos Shuvah. What is it that my Rebbe, Rav Soloveitchik, because that's one of the few places that I had to reach into to get some speeches. So what exactly is their suggestion of how to bring Jews together? And how's it different than when President Nixon spoke about peaceful coexistence and President Ford spoke about peaceful coexistence and in Russia they speak about peaceful coexistence? Tell me, what are the rabbis saying that's different than President Nixon about peaceful coexistence? It means I could be civil the fact that this guy is a Democrat. I could be civil the fact that this guy is a Hasid or he's a Misnagid. I could be civil the fact that he's from Lakewood, or I could be civil that he's modern Orthodox. I could be civil at best to be civil. How do I love this guy? What exactly is it that binds me to this person, if not the Rebbe Shalom? But if you have no shaykhs to the Rebbe Shalom, then what shaykhs do you have to that Jew? You're nothing except social, cultural, like any guy in the street. You'll forgive me for talking away. Like any non-Jew. I don't mean in a bad way about goyim either. But you don't have anything. You have only what you have in common. What you have in common. So then the rabbi gives a speech about, we have so much in common that binds us together. It's all bubblemices. It's all shidchis. It's all superficial. I'm talking very fast and a lot because it's a short podcast. If I'd have a week, I would say it in a much more polite way. So hopefully I'm smiling at me. This is all bubblemices. About how could that person be more like me and that I like him better? Or I could imagine him to be more like me. So the modern Orthodox guy is not as modern as you think. And the Chassid guy is, he's not such a chassid like you think. He's more like you. And this way we could be friends together. So when I see a Chassid guy and he's wearing a regular shirt like me, because it's the summer and he's got a little alligator, so he looks a little bit more like me. So, oh, I love you. You're my brother. And when a Chassid guy sees you, and he sees you shuckling, you look like you're davening at mincha together with him in a great adventure or something. Oh, he's not so bad. So then they could have something in common. How's that different than any non-Jew in the world? That's not different. That's not what it means to love a Jew. To love a Jew means because of the chelik al kamimal. If you never met the chelik al kamimal, even though shaykh is the Rebbe Shalom, how are you supposed to love another Jew? Be'emes. How are you supposed to love another Jew?
I want to pivot for a second, Rebbe, if it's okay, to go behind the Bima with Rav Weinberger again, if Rebbe will allow us to. And I want to really try to combine two questions into one, put Rebbe a little bit on the spot. You know, Rebbe obviously is not only accomplished in his influence over many, many Talmidim, but really is the leader and inspiration of a movement of people speaking a new language, a new vocabulary. A neo-chassidus, however one would define it, it's a very beautiful thing. But, you know, anytime somebody displays leadership, and certainly if it's a pioneering dynamic leadership, it also attracts criticism and detractors and people who are unhappy with it. And I know that Rebbe is not involved in the world of the internet. I know that because of what it took to get Rebbe to log into this podcast and get started. So I know it's a beautiful bracha, and it's an intentional life that Rebbe is disconnected from the olam of what people are saying on the internet. But it's hard. It's hard. This is a personal question for us as Rabbanim, but it's true for any individual who knows that there are people who are unfair. There are corrupt pateidin, corrupt other leaders, corrupt people. There are people who shoot daggers and who offer unfair criticism, bezeinus, who embarrass and try to shame. And so, you know, somebody who lives with emunah and tzedakah realizes it's all from Hashem. It couldn't come unless Hashem was okay with it. There's something for me to learn from it. So how do, even if we know that intellectually and cognitively, how do we, first of all, emotionally stay strong and not allow it to affect us? But more than that, let's say right now someone's going through something where someone's treating them unfairly in a very public way. So they say, I know it's from the Ribbono Shel Olam. It couldn't happen if he wasn't okay with it. And I'm not going to focus on the Shliach Lamakom who's doing it. I'm going to focus on what's the message. How am I meant to know? What does Hashem want? How does he want me to react to this? Am I supposed to stand up and fight and be an example? Am I supposed to totally ignore it? Let me just ignore it entirely. Keep my head down, focused on what I'm supposed to be doing. How do we know what the Ribbono Shel Olam wants from us? In even if we're focused that the message is coming from him, how do we know what he wants from us? And how do we emotionally? How is Rebbe through the many years today? You know, Rebbe's and this is a compliment, but Rebbe's a rock star today. You know, the world knows the impact and the influence that Rebbe's had. But even now, or I'm sure in the past when Rebbe was trying to change the world with these ideas, there are people. So how do we, even when we're successful in realizing it's not about the people and I shouldn't become emotionally invested, it's Ribbono Shel Olam, how am I supposed to know what he wants from me?
My Rebbe Ephraim, I hear in that question that you're also suffering. So we're living in an Amad Shikra, and those who are those who are screaming Shema Yisrael and Alma Deshikra, they're going to suffer from Isnagdis and from all kinds of detractors. And your question is a fantastic question. How do we know how to react? Because sometimes, according to the Torah, one should not remain silent. One should not remain silent. There is a time to talk. Eis lachashayis, eis ladaber, there's a time to speak up. And it's very hard to sort things out. When is it my ego that's being hurt, or when is it Kavod Shamayim? Everybody's screaming about the Baruch Shalom. I'm doing this because of Kavod Shamayim. I'm doing this because of Kadosh Baruch Hu. It's a Chil Hashem. Everybody, anything they say about you, that became a Chil Hashem. Could be the guy's right. It was a Chil Hashem, it's Kavod Shamayim. So it's very, very, very hard to be mavar of this thing. I'll tell you, just I can only try to share with you one or two things that I try to work with myself. I don't know, because this is very, what you asked is a big, big, deep sugya in das atzmacha, like in knowing yourself, because the ego can be so, so misleading over here, because no one likes to get hurt. A person doesn't have a lev evan, even though we read stories about tzaddikim. A person doesn't have a heart of stone, and it's very hard to know when am I reacting, and when is it that I'm really, really responding. So I know that, for instance, over the years there were some horrible episodes in the community. There were people that came very strong against me, and I had to write something, sort of a response. So I have one of the chevra in the shul that he's a very, very dear, beloved friend of mine, and he's a fantastic writer, and a very, very smart person who I trust. And I always send him the draft of what I want to say, and then he always says, "Rebbe, it's a gewaldig, but you know you can't say this, Rebbe." So I kept the stuff that I wanted to say, just to remind me of how I could have destroyed my life in the name of Hashem, of course, how I could have destroyed my life when half of the letter was coming from my ego and it wasn't coming from what should have been said. There were things that needed to be said. There needed to be a response, because what was being said was against the Baal Shem Tov HaKadosh. It was against other things, and there needed to be a response because there were things that were untrue. But the whole letter, no. That was dangerous. So I have that person in my life. So we need to have, also my wife is unbelievable like that. You know, I'll share with her what I want to say and what I feel like saying, and then she'll say, you know, this is about you, that one's about you, but this is what we should, and we talk about it. So there was something that happened to me when I was in high school, and I'll share it with you. And it takes a minute. In the yeshiva that I was in, they divided, there were two classrooms that were divided by a thin wall. It wasn't a real wall, it was like a wooden divider. And you could hear stuff from both sides because they were trying to maximize, you know, the space, whatever. So it was recess, and there were two guys that I was standing next to in one room, and I heard two guys talking about somebody, two people whose voices I recognized as my friends. They were talking about somebody on the other side of the partition, and then I heard after a minute or two that they were talking about me. And it wasn't something that was nice, and it was about me. I was very, very tzibrochen by that. I almost couldn't come to myself the whole day. And I came home, and later that night, my father saw that I was ungeblusen, you know, that I wasn't loma noflu panecha, that I wasn't in a good place. So my father asked him, "What's wrong?" So I told him what happened, that I heard my two good friends, I heard them talking about me on the other side of the mechitza, behind the bima. I heard them talking about me. So this is what my father asked me. Listen to this, Chev, are you listening? He asked me, "Moshe, we'll talk about how hurt you are, but I want to first ask you, what they were saying, was it true? What they said about you, was it true?" And I said, "Daddy, I'll tell you the truth. I hadn't even thought about that. I didn't think about it for a second whether it was true." So my father said, "Well, think about that now. I'll come back in 15, 20 minutes, and you think about that." And he left the room, and he came back, and he said, "No." And I said, "There was definitely something true to what they were saying. Not entirely, but there was something upon which what they were saying was based." So my father said to me like this. He says, "Moshe, you listen to me, but listen to me good. You think, you worry about that. That's all you have to worry about, not the other stuff. You just worry to make sure that if they said something that's good, It means that Hashem sent that your way, and you pick that up and you work with that. The other stuff, don't bother with. Don't bother with it. It's all Narishkeit. It's just Narishkeit. And I try to live with that. Again, I need help from my wife and from a friend. You know, I need help with it because you get lost and you have to check. Because the ego is crazy, crazy, clever. And you have to be very careful. But over time, I began to get better at distilling it myself. I'm not there yet, but I began to get better at it. I still refer to my wife and my friend when it's something which is like, you know, heavy. But I've gotten better at it. The stuff that's sheker and it's an alma de shikra, it's narishka, like my father said. And I ignore it. I try. The stuff that might have some taka, some tachlis, and has some good. There's a good point that's being made about maybe I said the truth, but I said the truth in a way that was hurtful to people, or I wrote like there was a whole back and forth in one of the film magazines a couple of years ago, and I was pretty hard on the guy. I don't regret what I said, but I regret how I said some of the things. I could have said it in a nicer way. And why do they say it in such a strong way? Which I called him up to apologize. Why do they say it in such a strong way? It was my ego. I realized it afterwards, and I didn't stop it in time. And I had to make this whole milchama. And it didn't have to be a milchama. I could have made my point in a nicer way. So I finished the story. Confident in the truth that I believed in and that I was trying to represent, and I still feel that was totally right. And I told him so, and he's still upset with me and everything. But I told him so, but regretting and apologizing for the part of it that was not good. That was ego, and that's the way I try to work with this stuff. That's all.
I want to thank Rebbe for sharing that, because it's not always easy. Not everybody shares publicly, but I think it's a great inspiration to me personally. I'm sure to everybody listening, that Rebbe is willing to be vulnerable to share that conversation, that apology, and that all of us need to constantly hold up the mirror, look in the mirror, have others hold up mirrors for us to figure that piece out. It's not easy, no matter what position one is in life. So I'm very grateful to Rebbe for a willingness to share that. Rabbi Moskowitz, I know you had another question.
Yeah, no, I was just, first of all, thank you so much, Rabbi. That was very powerful. You had mentioned earlier the notion of finding yourself. How one of the avodas, one of the obligations that we have during Elul is to find yourself. I find that finding yourself has become increasingly more complicated in a world of externality. Whether it's social media, where we have a dual personality, there's the part of me I showcase to the world, and then there's the part of me that I experience at home. There's so many layers upon layers upon layers that are put upon us with the cell phone, so many aspects that it's becoming harder and harder to find who we truly are. So if you could just unpackage a little bit what it means to find yourself, and in a world that's so chaotic and it's at a rapid pace and with so much focus on externality, how could people do a better job, this Elul, this Rosh Hashanah, so that when they come before Hashem, they're coming before Hashem as they really are and not cloaked in the clothes of externality.
His boded us. So I don't see any other way, because you could say Shachas Min Chamarav and you could still be playing that game. But when you're a Jew that engages in the avoid of his boded us, you can't play that game. That's why there was something that was so wonderful about the misery of the pandemic, was that Jews were davening by themselves. So I asked this guy that always comes late to shul and leaves early. I said, like, how did you pull that off when you were by yourself? how do you do that? Like, how do you hide? How do you do that? Like that malacha when you're by yourself. So he laughed and he said, you know what, Rebbe? It's the first time in my life I ever davened was during the pandemic. So now, Baruch Hashem, the pandemic is over. It's finished. I don't care what they're saying, like this, like that. For now, right here where I am in this minute, it's not here. And it shouldn't become by any of us, God forbid. And when you are alone with Hashem, then you begin to undertake this journey that's called self-discovery. And unfortunately, when we're in shul, or when we're the siddur, we have a hard time doing that. We still are able, one can do that, but it's very, very big madrega to be able to do that. But when you're by yourself, and you have set aside this time, this 15 minutes, this half hour, to go in a place where no one will ever know, no one will ever hear me, and hasn't been defiled or polluted by the noise of the world. And I go to that place, and I say, Rabbanu Shalom, Heichan ani ba'olam, where am I? Rabbanu Shalom, do you still recognize me? Do I recognize myself? Rabbanu Shalom, open my eyes to see who I really am. I don't know any other way. I know there are all kinds of things I've seen in different places and read about, and Jewish sources and even non-Jewish sources. I don't know. I shared this by my father's shiva that many years ago, when we lived in Farakway, we had Erev Pesach, like an hour before the Seder, these two college students showed up at our door. And somebody sent them to us for a Seder. So it was nice. The two boys, I remember, from Brandeis University, they're very not religious, very wonderful guys, and they joined us for the Seder. But I was nervous because my parents were with us for the Seder, and I didn't know how I was going to like pull that off, this cultural divide. I don't know how I was going to work this out, because these guys had like 1,000 questions. You know, my mother's with the food, my father's saying the Haggadah, and I don't know. And the kids making noise and bullying things. It was so. At some point, so they were asking a lot of questions. So there are two basic questions that these guys like made the mistake of asking. And this is after a lot of other questions. The first was, how do you know that God truly exists? At this point, my father stopped saying that, brother, and he said, "What do you mean? How do you know that God exists?" It says in the Preferish in Haggadah. It says the Baruch Hu took us out from Mitzrayim. So then we know that it says that in the Haggadah, the Baruch Hu took us out from Mitzrayim. That means that he exists, because it says in the Haggadah that he took us out from Mitzrayim. So what are you asking, Akasha? How do you know that God exists? That was the first question. And my father's a very smart person. He knew exactly what he was saying. Then the second thing is, not their question, but my father's question. They were talking about, one of them in particular was talking about how he had gone to the Himalayas, and you know, it was that time when they're searching for them. So he was in the Himalayas, he was in Europe, he went here, went everywhere, all over the world. My father, and the guy was not, he left college to do all of this. And this bothered my father, like, how come this guy's not working or going to school? Like, what's he taking trips on his father's cheshbon? My father asked him, who's paying for all your trips? So he says, well, in the meantime, I can't afford it, my parents. So my father, oh, your parents are paying for these trips. And my father said, tell me something. And why are you going to the Himalayas? Why are you going to India? So the guy said, and when he said it, I went, oh no. He said, I'm going there to find myself. That's what he said, I'm going there to find myself. So my father looks at me and he says, there's the Masa. I get to Himalayas. He says, he's going to Himalayas to find himself. He says, I know where you are. You're right here in Farakaway. Why don't you look over here? Why are you going to the Himalayas to find yourself? You're right here in Farakaway. And the guy smiled and he said, oh, you know, he's like a European person. He's like different. And my father's totally right. People are going all over looking for themselves. The place to find yourself is when you're by yourself. That's the place to find yourself. It's Davka, that which nobody wanted during the pandemic, which everybody is going crazy. What am I going to do? I can't die without a minion. Why you can't die without a minion? Such a Saudi. All the ISIS you're so careful with, all of a sudden it comes, you can't die without a minion. How could they tear me away from the minion? Nah. You can't be alone with God, period. You don't know what it means to be alone with God because you don't know what it means to be alone with yourself. And all the noise from the technology, all of that is just so you shouldn't be by yourself. Just so you shouldn't be by yourself. This whole business of searching for oneself, if all technology would be shut down for a week or two, and then we'd all be in a room by ourselves, not with our wives, not with our kids, everybody should be healthy and well, not with anything else, just you and the Baruch Shalom. You'd find him and you'd find yourself. That's all. So in the meantime, what could we do? Try to find ways of doing that without the world falling apart. You don't have to have a pandemic to say a few words to God. You don't have to have some kind of a tragedy to come to the question of Rabbi Shimon, what's the tachas of my life? It doesn't have to be that, God forbid, your wife drops dead or your child is being buried and you're saying Kaddish. Did you come to say, why, what's the tachas of my life? Ask yourself, the Ramchal says in Derech Eitz Chaim, that this is the way of the Kadmonim of our Avos, that every single day they live with this question: what's the purpose of my life? Why did you create me? Why am I here in this world? Unless you ask yourself these big questions regularly, and sincerely, and it's not part of a Yom Iyun in Shul, and it's not to impress people and to write a book about it or to put yourself on a website, but it's you by yourself and the Baruch Shalom, you're not going to find yourself. You're not going to find him. It's Gornish, nothing from nothing. Just go to the Himalayas. Maybe you'll find something there.
Rebbe's been incredibly generous with time. We appreciate it. We know it's late. I want to ask one last question to close us out. There's so many things to talk about. We're going to have Rebbe back the first time, first person back for a third time. Talk about parents choosing names for their babies. I know Rebbe has a lot of opinions about baby names, and there's so many more things to talk about. But we'll end with this. If I had to guess, I think I could predict fairly well what some of Rebbe's biggest concerns for our generation. But I want to ask not what Rebbe's worried about our generation, but what Rebbe is proud, is excited, is happy. What does Rebbe think is our generation's greatest strength? What gives Rebbe comfort and confidence about our generation? What reflects well upon us? What does Rebbe think is going right now?
Everything I just said that's wrong is also right. What I mean is the following. I believe that there's never been as honest a generation as the one we're living in. And that's what, when you see a lot of the kids that they're going off the derech, and now before, 15 minutes before I got onto this, I was talking to a guy who just got a divorce, and his wife left Yiddishkeit completely. And last week on, when I was in the Palisades, there was a wife telling me that her husband checked out of Yiddishkeit. It's unbelievable what's going on. But when I talk to these people, when I try to ask them, what is it? I have found them to be brutally honest. In other words, someone says to me, I was forced into yeshiva. No, that's how I was raised. I was brought up that way. I never really got answers to the questions I had, and certainly not to the questions that I didn't ask. And I can't live a lie any longer. I can't be dishonest. I can't live a lie. I have found that there's an unbelievable honesty, that if you can get a person by himself or by herself and have a conversation, I have found people to be refreshingly open and honest. And that gives me a tremendous, tremendous amount of hope. It causes a lot of pain along the way. It causes a lot of distractions and destruction along the way. But ultimately, like Rav Kook writes in his Maimer Hador, it was written over 100 years ago, the generation. Rav Kook said that on the outside, there's never been a generation that's as ugly and as impure. But on the inside, he says, I've never seen a generation like ours. A generation of people that when they see the truth and they grab the truth, they'll go with it and they'll be mice and nefesh to live a life that's true. I've never seen such honesty, such sincerity, such honesty like I've seen in our generation. I've never seen. The Satmar Rebbe Schussan used to say that, you know, he was from Hungary. He said when he came to America, he says the Americans have a midah of tmimus. You know, like you get some player, some farmer, some peasant, the guy that lives, you know, he has a farm someplace in Alabama, and you talk to him, it's not, you know, like you'll hear stuff that you don't want to hear, and you're going to have to go to the mikveh afterwards. He says what's on his mind. But but amongst each other, you ask somebody, and he starts to say all kinds of dancing circles. You can't get a straight answer. From the guy, from the farmer, he'll tell you in 1 second. But from one of us, it's a whole drasha. It's a whole drasha. So I believe in the honesty of our generation. And that's why the moment, like the Rebbe Lebelzer said, that the moment that this whole Indian is, that this disguise is going to fall, that this covering is going to, that this veil is going to be ripped apart and it's going to be Atir Es Ladas, then in 1 second, every Jew is going to scream, Hashem Elokim, Hashem Elokim. There's not going to be any need to philosophize. We're not going to have any seminars about it. It's going to be everybody running back to Yerushalayim. It's an honest and sincere and very heartfelt generation. And a lot of the fighting and screaming and yelling has to do with all of these midas. But the pnimis is very, very honest. That's what gives me hope.
Baruch Hashem, I want to thank Rabbi so much for the time, for giving us hope, for giving us chizuk, as always, for giving us inspiration, for giving us honesty. And there's so much more to talk about. So with Rabbi's permission, we'll schedule at some point the part three.
Next time together in Yerushalayim.
Amen. Wish Rabbi Yaksiv Chesima Tova. We thank Rabbi for all the inspiration today and always. And thank you so much for spending time with us.
Thank you. It's good to see you. A good show.